We return this morning to the third chapter of John. We're working in verses 1 through 15. And this morning we will be focusing upon 14 and 15. John chapter 3, 1 to 15, focus upon 14, 15. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Father, this morning we thank you for the text. It is amazingly familiar in many regards, and it yields next that which is absolutely one of the most familiar passages of all. But as we work in these lead-up verses to John 3:16, we pray that you would help us today to grasp the truth that is before us in the very way in which the Lord Jesus presented it to Nicodemus a long, long time ago. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for those that are in attendance. And we pray today that we would see something significant about how that the Old Testament Scriptures illustrate the New Testament Scripture in declaration even from the lips of Jesus Christ. We pray that the reality of being born from above would be the experience of every man, every woman, every teen in attendance this morning. We thank you in advance. We pray today in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. John 3:14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Years ago, we used to sing this little song. I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. A message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. That comes from this passage, John 3:14-15, and the storyline of Numbers 21. Take your scripture and turn with me back to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers, Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21. Because the old song that was written by William Ogden, though no longer in our hymn book, still brings together the truth of John 3, 14 and 15 with the truth of Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9, exactly in the way that we ought to bring it together this morning as we study John 3, 14 and 15. So I want to be reminded as we begin this morning of the Old Testament storyline that indeed is referenced by the Lord Jesus himself as we study John 3, 14 and 15. Here is Numbers 21, 4 to 9. And they, that would be the nation of Israel, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Or the manna is getting old. Eating the same thing for lunch and for supper every day after day after day is absolutely boring. Can't we get something else to eat? That's what their complaint was. Some of you can relate. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Oh, that manna, not so bad after all, thank you. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Look and live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And in light of that, then I read again, John 3, 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. My dead buddy A.W. Pink tells of seven things that God did not tell Israelites to do in the wilderness when bitten of snakes sent by the Lord to plague them. He says they were not told to manufacture some ointment that would heal them. He says they were not told to minister to others who were wounded. He says they were not told to fight against the serpents. They were not told to make an offering to the serpent on the pole. He said they were not told to pray to the serpent. He said they were not told to look to Moses. He said they were not told to look at their wounds. They were to look at a created image of the problem. What was the problem? Snakes biting sinful men. They were to look at an image of the problem, a brazen, molded snake. After the people confessed their sins and Moses prayed, instructions were given by God for relief. The image of the problem, fashioned in a mold, was lifted up on a pole. If anyone was bitten of a snake, he or she could look at the bronze serpent, and as a result of looking, would live. The provision of God prolonged the physical life of the Israelites that looked upon the image as connected to their trust and obedience to God. Did God answer the Israelites' prayer through Moses? No. They asked for God to take the snakes away. God did not take the snakes away, because if ever there was a group of people that deserved to be snake bit, it was those people. Complain against God. Complain against God's man Moses. And so God sent the fiery serpents to bite, and many died. Crying out for relief, Moses did pray. The people had an idea of what God should do. God didn't do that. God did what he did because God always knows best. God always does what's good for his people. Thank you, teens and sponsors. That would be the song connection to the sermon this morning. God always does what's best, good and best, for his people. What's best is not just that he would somehow take the snakes away so nobody else would die. What's best is that he would provide for them in the way in which he provided for them, that not only brought to them in the short run physical life, but brought in the long run this unbelievable illustration of what God would further provide, of what God would further do, so that the sin problem of every person who plods the planet could be successfully cared for. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The provision of God, Old Testament, prolonged the physical life of those Israelites that looked upon the image as connected to their trust and obedience to God. This is the Old Testament storyline Jesus references to Nicodemus when it is clear that the master teacher of Israel doesn't yet grasp the truth of new birth. Born from above, the necessity of God's direct intervention for the purpose of eternal life. The Old Testament account is used by the Lord as a point of comparison. The Old Testament account is used by the Lord as a point of comparison for the purpose of declaring his own earthly life mission in the first advent. The walkaway truth for us is that the kingdom of God is seen and the new birth is realized from above or experienced by faith in the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why must he? Well, because of necessity, by means of that work of Christ at the cross, those who look to it live, and not just for an earthly lifetime, but live eternally. Our text confirms that the Lord Jesus, even as he walked on this planet in the first advent, had a full vision, a full understanding of his up and coming death, and a complete understanding of its absolute necessity in the program of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I love what F.B. Meyer says of this text, and specifically says of Jesus Christ. He says, quote, "No unwilling victim he." I love that. No unwilling victim he. Jesus said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was absolutely committed from the very beginning to the death on the cross in the program and provision of God soon ahead. Our text also underscores, when we see it in the bigger and broader context of the passage, it underscores the dual purpose in the Word becoming flesh. What is the summary of Christ's work in the first advent? Well, according to verse 13, Jesus came into the world to reveal God to man. The idea of the Son of Man who came down from heaven is that he came down from heaven so as to reveal while on earth the truth of God in the full. Verse 13 tells us that Jesus Christ came, first advent, into the world to reveal God to man. Secondly, verse 15 helps us to understand that Jesus came into the world to redeem man to God. So, what's the purpose of Christ in the first advent? Well, the ministry of Jesus Christ in the first advent is divine revelation and divine redemption. Jesus Christ is the culmination of divine revelation to man. We know God because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the exclusive provision of redemption for man. By Jesus Christ, we know God, revelation. By Jesus Christ, we can be born again, redemption. And by Jesus Christ, the man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ, we shall reign in the second advent. So here's the key words of the purpose of Christ in coming. Christ came for revealing. Christ came for redeeming. Christ comes for reigning. Here's the whole program of God in a little threefold outline. God in Christ came for revealing God to man. Christ came for redeeming man to God. And Christ indeed comes again that we might reign with him when he reigns in visible reality over all things. Quite a program. Quite a thing that you and I are singing about and reading about and believing on this Lord's Day morning as we've come together to worship the Lord our God. Israel in that day was certainly expecting Messiah, and they were certainly expecting Messiah to be lifted up, but not in the way in which Jesus spoke of it. They were thinking lifted up in the sense of crown. And of course, Jesus speaks here of lifted up in the sense of cross. The Jewish nation in the first century had no room in their thinking for the cross. Jesus knew that without the cross, there would never be a crowning day. You and I, as people that have put our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ at the cross, you and I are people that sing of a crowning day soon ahead. The question in the hymnal is this the crowning day? Might be. Well, might be. But we all live around here with the reality that there's no great crowns on our heads just yet. You see, the work of Christ in the first advent was the work of the cross. The work of Christ in the second advent is the work of the crown. Can you see that? Can you see that up there? Christ is the anchor of the soul. Christ is the Savior on the cross. Christ is the King of the crown. We ask, is this the crowning day? It may well be. But one thing for sure, there we are, right in the middle. This passage puts us right there in the middle of contemplation, of worship, of glory to God, based upon the declaration of the cross, the preaching of the cross, which to the unsaved man is foolishness. But to those of us that believe, it is the power of God. The Bible Knowledge Commentary helps us to make sense of the appropriate connection between the Old Testament account in Numbers 21 and the prophecy of the Lord Jesus here concerning his own death on the cross. It says, quote, Jesus likens the restoration of people's physical lives as a result of looking at the bronze serpent with people and their reception of eternal life as a result of looking in faith to the Son of Man. Look to the bronze serpent. The result was physical life. Look to the Lord Jesus. The result is, verse 15, eternal life. That's the comparison. That's the comparison with which we work this morning. The riches of the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ are wonderfully displayed at the cross of which Jesus prophesied here. Jesus knows he's going to die on a cross. He came to die on the cross. He speaks of that right here in John chapter 3, just before verse 16, which almost everybody knows. And what he said right here is, so must the Son of Man be lifted up as an image of the problem. What's the problem? Sinful mankind. Who is he? The only sinless representative of mankind on the planet since Adam before the fall. Here is an image of the problem. He looks like a sinful man being punished. And indeed he is punished of God, but for sins not his own. Whose sins? My sins. Whose sins? Your sins. He died for sins not his own. He is an image of the problem, lifted up so that you, in kind, like those Jewish people in Numbers 21, can look to him and live. The subject matter that was first introduced by the Lord Jesus in response to Nicodemus, as found in this broader context in verse 3, remains, you must be born from above. You must be born again. The new birth is required for anyone that is ever to see the kingdom of God. Therefore, we can summarize the text this way. If you want to see it, you must look to him. Here's the summary of the whole sermon. If you're really tired, you need to take a nap. As soon as I get in saying this one more time, you have my permission to do so. If you really want to see it, the kingdom of God, then you need to look to him, Jesus Christ. The message of Numbers 21, as preached and sung, look and live. The message of John 3, 14 and 15 is, look to Jesus now and live. He must be lifted up because ye must be born again. He must be lifted up because ye must be born again. Don't miss this connection. He must be born again, be lifted up because ye must be born again. The Lord Jesus is the image of the problem, lifted up on a pole as God's provision unto eternal life. And on that basis, we do sing and say, hallelujah, look and live. Verse 15 clarifies three issues of personal salvation and new birth that sadly remain fuzzy in the minds of many people. And today it is my prayer that as a result of our time in this text, that we would remove the fuzzies relative to the truth of Christ as here declared. May there be no mental fuzz, no spiritual fuzz concerning these great issues confronted by the Lord Jesus himself in this declaration of prophecy concerning his mounting the cross. First thing, let there be no mental or physical fuzz about the inclusion of all believers regardless of ethnicity. First key word is inclusion. Jesus has some things here that have to do with the topic of inclusion. Here's the verses again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, see it? Now some people have studied just enough theology so that whenever they read the word whosoever, they want to argue about it for a while. And I would encourage you to shut up and sit down and leave me alone. God's word is perfect, and God says, I didn't make it up, God said, some weirdo from the past that launched the false doctrine of Arianism, he didn't make up the word, God said, whosoever. It's God's word, quit arguing about it, take it from God, seek to understand it within the bigger, broader context of the Bible, but we're not here to debate the Bible, we're here to preach the Bible. We're not here to give an academic presentation of Christ. We're here to encourage you to put your entire faith and rest your entire allegiance to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else is worthy but Him. Amen. The preaching of the Christ is the cross of Christ is indeed foolishness to those that perish, but to those of us that believe, it is the power of God. I call your attention to the little word as in verse 14. It reminds us that a comparison of being forwarded here by the Lord Jesus, that which was true in Israeli history was to be true in a greater way soon, as Jesus said, as Moses. What Jesus prophesied here has now long come to pass, but the opportunity to look and live unto eternal life remains, and the question that I ask is, opportunity for whom? Look and live. Opportunity for whom? Well, God's word is, whosoever. Only Jewish people were included in the Old Testament provision of God unto physical life. Only Jewish people could look and live in Numbers 21. But herein we find the word, and it's God's word, not our word, not some theologian's word. It's God's word, and He says, whosoever. I suggest He means it. Indeed, John the Baptist declared, as previously studied, that Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. John chapter 1 and verse 29. We weren't told that Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of Israel, though He certainly did that. Yet most of Israel remains in sin today. We're told of John the Baptist that he died to take away the sin of the world. The Old Testament prophets foresaw this greater sense and scope of God's provision for man. God, through Isaiah, for example, said, quote, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Isaiah 45, 22 and 23. The Bible always anticipates that there will be people saved of every tribe and tongue and nation. The Bible always includes the aspect that all kinds of people will be saved. All people saved? Well, of course not. Universal salvation? Well, of course not. Anybody saved without the election of God? Of course not. Anybody saved without the wooing of the Spirit? Of course not. But the reality is, all kinds of people will indeed be saved. That has always been the program of God. And so we find in John 3 and verse 15 that whosoever believeth. The word believe in our text parallels that which is compared to the Old Testament storyline and the word look. Looking upon the bronze serpent, Numbers 21, is parallel in our understanding to the word believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see it here in John chapter 3 and verse 15. The Old Testament sense of looking was obedience to the stated word of God. Remember, the people asked God, just take the snakes away. God rather did a better thing. He had Moses fashion the image of the problem on a pole, lifted up so that the people could look to the pole in obedience to God, in faith towards God, and live. If they were laying on the ground with their pant legs rolled up and saying to themselves, I just got bit by a snake. And somebody says, look to the provision of God. And they say, I don't believe that kind of nuts, that kind of nutty stuff, that kind of nonsense. I don't believe that. Guess what happened to them? They died. Well, I guess I could peek and see what happens. If they peeked and see what happens, guess what? They died! You see, God gave the word, and the word was, you look on that bronze serpent as a means of your salvation. Look and live. And they looked that way, and they live. Can you detach that kind of looking from faith? No. Can you detach that kind of looking from obedience? No. The look and live of Numbers 21 is an action out of faith and obedience. Likewise, we live in a world where there's all kinds of believers. There's an awful lot of people that call themselves Christian believers. But does belief in the cross, does belief in Christ just mean a glance at the Savior and magic happens? No. Belief cannot be detached from faith and resting in dependency upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. Belief includes faith and obedience to the Word of God. Don't forget this. We're working in a passage where there's all kinds of people who are believers in this moment, because they saw the cool things that Jesus did. But they are not believers in attachment to the things that Jesus says. You and I are saved because of our responsiveness to the Word of God, not because we've seen some cool things happen at church. Two kinds of believers. Those that have eternal life, and those that will die yet in their sins. The question is this morning, what kind of a believer are you? Now, of course, we live in a day when many people wouldn't even own the idea that they're a believer. Some feel really good about themselves because they're skeptics. Some feel good about themselves because they're deniers. And we can offer, ultimately, no quick help to the skeptic or the denier, because there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. Just like in the Old Testament, they had to look to the image that was raised on the pole, so we look to Jesus in faith and obedience, to God's own word, written and living, in order to receive from God eternal life. Therefore, without a shred of doubt, we say, look to Jesus now and live. That's what the little song says that we used to sing years ago before they dropped it from many hymnals. Opportunity exists for all people, regardless of their ethnicity, as long as they have physical breath. Opportunity exists to look to Jesus now and live. It's part of what drives our thinking, understanding of missionary endeavor and gospel evangelism. It's an important facet of our understanding. And that is that we can indeed say honestly to everybody, look to Jesus now. Look to Jesus now. Look to Jesus now. And live. We don't carry pictures of Jesus around in our coats and tape them on the inside of jackets when we say, look to Jesus and live. Look to Jesus and live. Look to Jesus and live. We don't go to the restaurant and say to the waitress, look to Jesus and live. We don't go to the hardware store and say, look to Jesus and live. That's stupid. That is absolutely stupid. That has got nothing to do with the Bible. And yet there are people that are so messed up in their understanding of what God has clearly said that they have this idea of, look to Jesus and live. Oh, come on. It's not a casual thing. Or if they don't have the picture of Jesus in their vestibule, they have somebody else. Pray this prayer and live. Pray this prayer and live. 5 years old, pray this prayer and live. Praise this prayer and live. Go ahead, pray this prayer and live. Say these magic words and live. Say these magic words and live. That doesn't work. It's never worked. It won't work. Many believers, like many in Israel, will die in their sins. Look to Jesus now and live. means a lot more than, here's a picture of Jesus, has a lot more than pray this prayer. Say these words. Come on. Take God at his word. And know in your soul to be God's child. Because the Bible tells you you are. How do I know I'm God's child? Because the Bible tells me I am. Sometimes when I wake up in the morning, do I feel like maybe I'm not God's child? Oh, yeah. How do I assure my soul of my standing and status before the Lord? I open my Bible. I don't recall all the neat things that happened in some church service long ago. I don't remember all the neat things that happened at some camp week long ago. I remember what the Word of God says. We are saved by our confidence in the Word of God written. We are saved by our confidence in the Word of God living. That's it. And apart from that, you are not saved. Jesus said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Of course, that's God's provision. So that you and I indeed can enter the kingdom of God by faith and obedience in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's number one. Got 5 minutes. I got two more to go. So let's listen a little quicker, shall we? Let there be no mental or spiritual fuzz about the exclusion of all other saviors and means except the Lord Jesus. The inclusion of the statement has to do with all people of all kinds. The exclusion of the statement eliminates the possibility of anyone looking to anything or anyone else as a basis of born again, as a basis for entering the kingdom of God, as a basis for saved. Jesus is the one that ascended down, as it were, or descended, I should say, from heaven with the revelation of God. And he is the one that has come for the purpose of redemption, redemption by the cross. That is why Jesus himself said to his disciples, as most of you know and are familiar, I am the way, truth, life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me. This is why Peter told the Sanhedrin in the historical book of Acts, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Whereby we must be saved. One name, only one name, one Savior, only one Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. This is why Paul to the Galatians says that he glories exclusively in the cross. I will glory in the cross, in the cross. Why? Well, because the cross is God's provision to man for kingdom, for salvation, for redemption. Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God as God the Son. He is the ultimate redemption of God as God the Son. There isn't anybody else. There isn't anything else. This is it. And so, when we talk about the gospel of Christ, we have to talk about the word inclusion, and we have to talk about the word exclusion. Number three, I made it. Let there be no mental or spiritual fuzz about the option people have by the grace of God for eternal life. The phrase is, should not perish, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The reason that we can talk about people not perishing is because God has made a provision unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Indeed, people shall not perish if they look to Jesus who died for their sins, who was buried and rose again the third day. But looking, or as Scripture says it, believing is essential in this idea of right relationship with God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, says the Scripture. It's important to remind you that the word perish here means utter destruction and a forever death. We usually use in our own modern day the word perishable to speak of fruit that is either going to be sold cheap or not sold at all because it's becoming rotten. But the verse is not teaching that whosoever believeth in him should not become rotten, but literally should become destroyed or forever dead. The opposite of eternal life received, on the positive side, verse 15, is eternal death. Two options. Only two options. Only two options for every man, for every woman, for every teen, for every child. Eternal life or eternal death. The stakes are high beyond description. But be assured of this. If you will turn to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. That's why the viable option, the only really viable option, which the Lord Jesus Christ brings to our attention, this text, is the preaching of the cross. And so we can say today of the Old Testament story, look and live, and we can say of the New Testament storyline, look and live. Let me just quickly tell you before we conclude this morning what happened to that bronze serpent, the one that Moses molded and made. Well, after they got beyond that period, they said, we can't throw this away. We're like people in Elta. We don't throw nothing away. And we can't throw this away. And so we're going to keep this molded snake and bring it out so we can tell people the story of look and live. And I suppose that for the many years that it was brought out to tell the people of the story of look and live, that it had a useful purpose. But eventually what happened was is that they didn't just bring out the brazen serpent once in a while so people could look at it and tell the story, the Bible story of look and live. They began to bow down to the image of the serpent. They began to worship the creature rather than the creator. They began to worship the brazen serpent as if it had power in its own right. They began to utilize the brazen serpent as a talisman or as a lucky charm, like a rabbit's foot. And the people began to worship that brazen serpent. They began to assign to the brazen serpent a sense of power. And bless his pea-picking heart, when Hezekiah, the ancient king of Israel, when Hezekiah took the throne, one of the first things that Hezekiah did is he went in there and got all of these images that the people of God had begun to worship, and he smashed them to the ground and broke them all to pieces and told the people, there is no power in that stuff. The power comes from the Word of God. Bless Hezekiah's pea-picking heart. He told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help him God. In contrast, when the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up on the pole, 3 days later they take him down, or I should say they take him down that day, and 3 days later after he's been taken down and buried, he's back. Why? Because while the brazen serpent has no intrinsic power within itself, the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, has power to lay down his life and to take it up again. And that's why we look to Jesus now and live. Father, what a wonderful blessing this morning to be able to remind ourselves of the inclusion of the gospel and the exclusionary elements of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, and the option that exists for all of us to come to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, this morning, if there be a man or if there be a woman that does not have assurance of thy word, of their own personal possession of eternal life, then may today be their day. In the quietness of this hour coming to a close, we would pray for all, but we would especially pray for that sinner's heart that in a moment such as this understands the option because of the eye-opening of the Spirit of God and poises themselves to take you at your word for the saving of their own soul. We would certainly want to make ourselves available to them personally to help, to encourage, to strengthen as they exercise their sense of faith in Christ. We do make ourselves available. And we pray for any such a one that today is not absolutely confident of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And for those of us that have it, for those of us that possess this eternal life right here, right now, because of faith in Jesus Christ, we would give you glory. We would give you honor. We would sing and we would say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We pray this morning in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Our response song.